Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus is redefining family for us. And so in Matthew 12, as he is speaking to his disciples, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, let's read from verse 46. This is what the word of the Lord says. And while he was speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for just a really wonderful time of worship, God. We thank you for the gathering of the ecclesia, God, the called out community. We thank you for this church, Lord, and the way that you're transforming us and making us into the likeness of Christ, God. And so, Lord, we humbly come to your word today, God, that has that transforming power, the dunamis, God, to bring change into our lives. And we ask you to speak to us through it. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The whole idea, the concept of the family is really one of the most important points or teachings in all of the Bible, in a physical sense, but even more so in a theological sense. The concept of family was actually introduced all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And so the issue of family was the mandate from the beginning. God, first of all, he blessed them. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he gave dominion over everything that was on the earth. One of the ideas that we lose sight of a lot, especially many of us that have grown up in a Western construct. And for me, I feel so fortunate in having grown up in the West, in the United States, but also being Asian. And so I still have my Asian sensibilities and, you know, the honoring the family. And I'm not saying Western culture doesn't have that, because it's very intertwined as well. But the manifestation of what that looks like today is so different, maybe. One of the truths, and if you ever study civilizations, all civilizations, if they're to last, must be founded on the principle of corporate life. This is true. Every civilization that has lasted, that has succeeded, the core of that civilization is corporate life. In other words, individuals, at some point, they must mature to the point that they're able to live for others. In other words, they're able to live beyond themselves. And it's important, and if we can't get to that place, and this goes into society, but this also goes in terms of our Christianity. If your whole faith, everything about your faith is about you, you'll never prosper. The whole point of faith really is communal, and I'm gonna talk about that a little bit more. That's why really in the modern West, in this sense, the West has become kind of an aberration in many ways. Especially in regards to the family. In reality, whereas mothers and fathers should be living in service to each other and to lay down their lives for their children and the family as a whole, many times these days we see the exact opposite. They don't lay down their rights. They don't lay down their lives. They take up their lives and we see rampant divorce happening in the world around us. We see rampant sexual sin, adultery, which really breaks the core of the family up. And it's so common. In other words, people are seeking after individual rights. They're going after what makes them individually happy instead of really thinking in this corporate sense, which is really the seed, the principle that makes civilizations possible in this regard. The driving force in Western societies is a desire to secure individual rights and personal autonomy. This has really made us self-centered rather than other-centered, a shift that's become very harmful in our society and also to the individual. I remember when I was young and I was a freshman in high school and I was on the basketball team. And I had a really good friend of mine during that time. It's funny, I had two guys on my team, both named Mike Sullivans. And I was really close to both of them. But one in particular, he became a really good friend of mine. And I remember going to his house one day. And he showed me his home and showed me his dad's very expensive stereo. And he told me the last time he got in so much trouble because he had just played his dad's stereo. And his dad came home from work and was so furious at him that he had touched his stuff. And you know, I was this freshman in high school, and I mean, kind of dumb, but still alert enough to say, there's something wrong with that picture. Like, my Korean dad, he didn't ever have his own stuff. You know what I mean? Like the concept of this is mine and this is yours really wasn't a part of the way I grew up in a Korean home, even though it was a Korean-American home. And I remember sitting there, and he was telling me how furious his dad got because he played his stereo. And then he opened up his garage, and he showed me, he says, this is my dad's most prized possession. And it was this boat. It was kind of like this little sailing boat and that actually miraculously fit into his garage. And this is my dad. This is his pride and joy. I remember thinking, what's my dad's pride and joy? I don't think he has one. Like, I just didn't, like, my, it's like not about stuff. For my dad and the way we grew up, it was all about family. My dad worked his butt off to provide for the family. He did stuff. He gave up his own life, basically, for the family. And here I was confronted with my friend and the way he grew up. And it just kind of rocked my world. You know, and then the next thing that was even crazier is that when his dad came home, he called him by his first name. And I was like, oh! I was shocked. He said, hey, Steve. You know, I was like, huh? Who's Steve? What's going on here? Like, you know, in an Asian home, that would never happen in that regard. Can you imagine you calling your dad by your first name? It's crazy. I mean, that's how Asian we are, you know. And okay, I know some of you guys are not Asian here, but you live in Hong Kong. You're Asian enough in this regard. But I was face to face with a dichotomy of two different cultures. One which valued family, which, I mean, not even family, that valued the corporate life. There's something about that. You know, being in Korea this past week, you know, I mean, I know I don't say this very often, but I was really proud of my country sometimes. Every once in a while. You know, like the World Cup, that was pretty cool. But that was a long time ago. But there are a few things that I get really proud of. And I remember, because, you know, I was in Korea, I was walking around and just praying. And you know, there is this sense of community that may be a little hard to explain. You know, during IMF, this was ages ago, during the IMF and when Korea was defaulting and all these things were happening, there was a plea that was made by the government to basically, we gotta come together and we gotta help. And I don't know if you heard these stories, but Korean citizens went basically to City Hall and started giving money, started giving their jewelry, started giving their watches. And they just did it out of the sense of community. It's kind of like, my country's in trouble. My country needs my help. And so I'm going to give whatever I have to help my country. It's something so beautiful. You know, and the crazy thing is, the only reason I heard that story is actually because of Jackie Chan. You know, and I was reading this SCMP article, and Jackie Chan had just been to Korea, and Hong Kong was going through this financial crisis. And he basically said, why can't we be more like Korea? You know, he says, I can never see Hong Kong citizens actually go to City Hall and give up their stuff for the sake of Hong Kong. And he kind of made it this this commentary in that regard. And that's the only reason, the way I heard that. I'm not saying anything about Hong Kong or Korea or any of these things, but there's this sense of corporate identity that runs so strong in the scriptures, because that's the way that God made it. He designed life in such a way that at some point, you have to start living for other people. And if you never get to that place, you're not fully the people that He has created us to be. It's really important. We have lost ourselves in individualism. And I want to make a distinction here today. There's a difference between personal and individual. And I'll talk more in the weeks coming about that. Our relationship with God is personal, but it's hardly ever individual. It's not. The whole, you know, I teach on this aspect. We talk about the Christian faith and the Christian life. Remember, I'll share a little bit more. And so the Christian faith is really you and God. It is personal. That's the way it's made up. It's, in other words, you have to personally invite Jesus into your life. And now you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you get it? It's personal. But see, that's the Christian faith. And we mixed up the Christian faith and the Christian life. The Christian life, on the other hand, is corporate. The Christian life is not just me and God. It's me and God and everybody else. And so we sometimes mistake personal and individual. The faith, as you read the scriptures, was never, our life in God, what we have, our Christianity, was never meant to be individual. It was always corporate. So let me share this. I have just four simple points today, and I'm going to go through this narrative to help us through that. Number one, God's plan for creation. What was God's plan to begin with? God's plan for creation. And I have, I know this is really bad. I have three sub-points in number one, okay? But the other ones I don't, so it runs a little quicker. But I wanted to lay out this foundation because what we're doing is this message is really simple. And so we're just kind of digging a deep foundation and so we can start building His house in that regard. And so this is God's plan for creation. 1A is God's plan for creation was for men and women to marry and have children. It was. It was for men and women to get married and to have children. A man and woman would form what the Bible talks about, a one flesh union through marriage. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's mysterious, and I've got a lot of teachings online, so I'm not going to go so much into this in this regard here. But it's important for all of the single people that are here today. I want you to know God's heart, God's desire for you is to be married and to bear children. That's God's plan A. Now, sometimes it doesn't work out, but His plan A is for you to get married and to have children, to procreate other beings made in the image of God. It's an incredible gift that God has for us. Now, unless you have the gift of celibacy that is a real gift in the Bible, it's not just, you know, something that someone made up. It's a real gift in the scriptures, but I very much doubt that there's anyone in our church that actually has this gift. And so, that's a very blanket statement. There may be one or two, possibly, long shot, okay? I doubt it, though. And so the husband and wife and their children would become a family. Biblically, this becomes the essential building block of human society. The essential building block of human society. And we see why the devil works overtime breaking this building block. Another part of God's plan for creation, 1B, is that family members were to care for one another. They were to look after one another. We see very clearly in Genesis, when God asked Cain, He asked him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain responded quite negatively, quite sarcastically. He says, am I my brother's keeper? He asked, am I my brother's keeper? The implication was, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Cain was expected to be Abel's keeper and vice versa. So God's plan for creation was for men and women to marry and have children. They would create the family. The family members were to look after and care for one another. It's really important we understand this. Now, 1C. Here's a little chat. I'm going to talk about this here. Individual versus communal. Okay? This is God's plan for creation. Individual versus communal. The Bible, when you begin to really read this very carefully, the Bible has a more communal sense of people and family than is generally held in Western cultures today. This is where citizens are more individualized than people in the Middle East, and definitely more so than the people of the ancient Near East. And so again, Western culture, a lot of us have grown up and been educated in, is very individualistic. The culture of the scriptures is absolutely communal. When you look through it, just going through the narratives, especially in Genesis, and it's very clear, you pick this up, when God saved Noah from the flood, he didn't just save Noah. He saved Noah and his wife and his sons' wives. God saved the family. You'll see it constantly throughout. In other words, his family was saved. This is Genesis 6:18. When God calls Abraham out of Haran, he called him and his family. Genesis 12, 4-5. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision, was to be applied to all males within one's household. Whether you were born into the family or you're part of the household as a servant staff. This is Genesis 17, 12-13. In other words, God's covenant with Abraham was familial. In other words, it was family. It wasn't individualistic. And we see that also in the New Testament. When people get saved, their whole households get saved. I'll talk about a little bit more about that later on. And so the whole language of the scriptures is the language of family. It's a language of community. Very rarely does it speak to individuals. It's personal, but it's not individualistic in that regard. Okay, number two. Let's talk about family in the Old Testament. Family in the Old Testament. The importance of family can be seen in the provisions of the Mosaic Covenant. For example, two of the Ten Commandments deal with maintaining the cohesiveness of the family. Give an example. The fifth commandment regarding honoring our parents is meant to preserve the authority of parents in family matters. The seventh commandment prohibiting adultery protects the sanctity of marriage. And so from these two commandments flow all of the various other stipulations in the Mosaic Law, which seek to protect marriage and the family. The health of the family was so important to God that it was codified in the national covenant of Israel. And so we see throughout the teachings of the Old Testament, God is preserving and protecting the family. It's in the law. It's also codified in the law of Israel, in the nation of Israel. It's number three. All right, that was a quick one. Number three, family in the New Testament. Family in the New Testament. Now, this is not solely an Old Testament phenomenon. The New Testament makes many of the same commands and prohibitions that were in the Old Testament. Jesus himself speaks on the sanctity of marriage and against frivolous divorce in Matthew chapter 19. The Apostle Paul, in fact, let me just take a moment here and talk about this a little bit. Nothing breaks the fabric of family and relationships like divorce, okay? Brothers and sisters, when we come before the Lord and we say, I do, you're not just making a promise to your spouse, but you're entering into covenant relationship with God. And God's covenants are never broken. And so it's important that when you get to that place of the I do, and this is for all the single people here, this is all for the married people here, that divorce is never an option. The Bible says very clearly, God says, I hate divorce. There's a few things that the Bible talks about where God hates, and he lists this primary amongst many other things. God hates divorce. And so, you know, as your pastor, man, I make a plea on behalf of the Lord, on behalf of this church, don't even entertain that thought. You may have some disagreements or issues. Divorce is not part of the equation for the Christian family. It's not. And let me throw this in the mix as well. Some people think, oh, okay, well, I'm not getting along. I'm just going to get divorced. I'm going to marry someone else. No, you can't. You can't. Biblically, there's a thing called perpetual adultery. Biblically, you get divorced, you're forbidden to marry somebody else. That's something that they don't teach on the other side of that. Okay, and so maybe down the road we'll begin to teach on that. I know that sounds really harsh. That's how God takes his covenant so seriously in that regard. Okay, amen? Right? So turn to your neighbor. Go ahead. Hey, good looking. Divorce is never an option. And somewhere down the road, I'm actually going to do a teaching on divorce because there's so much ambiguity in relation to that. Now, okay, let me say this, all right? God is a God of grace. And so if you have been divorced, it's not the end of the world either. But listen very carefully. First and foremost, you need to step into repentance. Very clearly, you need to step into repentance. And you need to see and find a way to make reconciliation happen. Now, there are a few instances, the Bible says, that where divorce is permitted. And so I'm talking about outside of those. Divorce being permitted, meaning that one of the spouses committed adultery. I mean, Jesus says that himself. And also that if you're a believing spouse and your unbelieving spouse leaves, then it basically Paul says, you know, when, what can you do, basically? And so there's only two stipulations in the scriptures relating about divorce. And so outside of those two, the goal of our life is really reconciliation and recommitment in this regard. Again, I'll talk about some other time there. And so Jesus really comes on the scene and really speaks on the sanctity of marriage and against frivolous divorce in Matthew 19. The Apostle Paul, he talks about what Christian homes should look like when he gives a twin command of children, obey your parents, and parents, don't provoke your children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and Colossians 3, 20 to 21. Now, the New Testament concepts, when we see this, again, going back to the Old Testament ideas, the New Testament concepts regarding the importance of family in the process of salvation is key to understanding this. And so in the book of Acts, we have two separate occasions in Acts chapter 16. The first occasion in Paul's second missionary journey, we see that there's a conversion of one individual named Lydia, and that conversion actually leads to the conversion of her whole household. This would mean her family and her servants and everyone else, all her employees that work. She was quite an enterprising businesswoman. And so that's Acts 16, 11 to 15. And then later on, we see the jailer, the chief jailer in verse 31 to 33. Another instance of an individual, actually it wasn't individual, it was the whole household, the whole family that came to know the Lord. See, salvation is always and at the same time both corporate and deeply personal, but never individualistic. I'll read that again. Salvation, biblically speaking, is always at the same time both corporate and deeply personal, but never individualistic. It's crazy. I really got this incredible lesson. I was talking to a pastor, and I was attending this conference and I forget what country I was in. And it was a round table of other pastors. And I really like those kind of meetings. I feel like I learned so much. And one of the pastors there, he's actually American, but is living in pastoring in Indonesia. And he was saying that he was talking to a Fijian about quiet time. And he was on a mission trip. And the Fijian just didn't get it. He just couldn't understand, like, why do you have a quiet time? And it wasn't so much that he was against reading the Bible and praying, but he came from a culture that was so communal. And the idea of him going by himself to pray and read, I mean, you should do that, okay? So I'm not saying that's wrong, but his whole framework was so communal that the idea of going away by himself to have quiet time, to be with God, was like, I just don't get it. I don't understand. Because everything he did was in community. Everything he did was in the family. Everything that they did was together in this regard. And so he's trying to tell, I mean, it's such an easy lesson. Yeah, you should have a quiet time. Huh? And he said, like, he's been so, the guy just never got it. And good thing he never got it. Because he understood the truth of biblical narrative, that it's about community. It's communal. It's never individualistic. It's both deeply corporate and deeply personal, but never individualistic. It's interesting to note as well that as the Old Testament sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, was applied to whole families, so also the New Testament sign of covenant, baptism, was also applied to entire households. Isn't that interesting? Entire households were also baptized in the New Testament. In other words, we can make an argument in this way, a very clear argument that says this. When God saves a person, his desire is to save the whole family. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today that have unsaved family members. When God saved you, his heart, his desire was to save your whole family. And brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. That's always been God's heart. When, again, we've also looked at salvation very individualistically. No, it's personal, but it's communal, it's corporate in this regard. And when God plucked you out from darkness into his marvelous light, his intention, his goal was not just for you, but it was for your whole family in this regard. Clearly, God's desire isn't just to save isolated individuals, but entire households. When we pray for salvation, let's pray for entire households, not just individuals. Let's pray for everyone in their community to be saved. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll use Paul's own language, Pauline language. The unbelieving spouse is sanctified through the believing spouse. Meaning, this is what it means. I don't want you to get all lost in this. What it basically means is, it means the unbelieving spouse is in a position to be saved through the witness of the believing spouse. That's what it means. They're sanctified. It didn't say they're justified. It means that they said they're sanctified. In other words, they're in a very good position for themselves to come to the Lord as well. And so I want to encourage many of you in this room today that have unbelieving spouses. There's a purpose why you're there. It's divine. It's rich. And God's going to do something through that so powerfully that because of you, because of your faith, your spouse is in a position to believe. That's powerful when we think about that in this regard. We're going to pray for that later on, especially as we enter into Chinese New Year. And you're going to be spending a lot of time with your family. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit to come down upon you today and bring such revelation, bring such anointing that when you go spend time with your families, just the witness of Jesus just oozes out of you. You don't have to bring your Bible. You know what I mean? You don't have to quote verses, but it's just going to emanate from every pore of your being. That's what I'm praying for today and through this Chinese New Year time for your families. Last one, number four. Now we get to the nitty-gritty, the theological concept of family. Now, we'll deal with the theology of this now. Now, during his 3-year ministry, Jesus shattered some prevailing notions of what it meant to be part of a family. And so up until this time, the Jews, they were really good about this. They're really good about their corporate identity. I mean, they sent every child to school to learn Hebrew and Aramaic and learn the Talmud. They educated their children. They had a great idea of family, and even with their own tribes, but also that tribe being part of a larger family, the people of Israel, the nation. And so all these things were coming together in this way. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, he tweaks it a little bit. In fact, I don't think he tweaks it. He actually shatters it altogether. And he talks about what it really means to be a family. And I read this in Matthew 12 when we started off. I'll read it again. He says, "While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my brother? Or who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hands and he pointed basically toward his disciples. And he said, 'Behold, my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" And so the Lord begins to turn this definition, especially related to the church in this regard. Now, let me clear up some misconceptions for many of us with this passage. Jesus is not saying that biological family is not important. It's very important. He's not dismissing his mother and his brothers. I know there's a passage that says that if you need to love God more than your family, and if you don't, that's hyperbole. He's basically making a comparison. He's not saying that you need to hate your family. He's making a compare and contrast in this regard. You have to understand the context of it. And so we are to love our family. In fact, I mean, Paul says in the New Testament that if you don't care for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. If you don't provide for them in that regard, he says that's totally anathema to the Christian faith in that regard. And so he's not dismissing his mother and brothers. What he is doing, he's making a clear theological point that in the kingdom of heaven, the most important family connection is spiritual and not physical. In the kingdom of God, the most important family connection is spiritual and not physical. You do have your physical family. That's very important. But in God's kingdom, the spiritual family trumps everything. Now, this is a truth made perfectly clear through John's gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, I'll read this. But it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so he's laying out this really simple narrative. The parallel here is really quite clear if you think about this. When we are born physically, we are born into a physical family. But when we are born again, we are born into a spiritual family. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is the way Paul describes it. He says, "You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Paul says that we are adopted into God's family. When we are adopted into God's family, that's the church, God becomes our father and Jesus our brother. Ethnicity, gender, or social standing does not bind this spiritual family. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." See, it's not ethnicity that binds us. It's not our gender or social standing. Be proud of your nationality. That's okay. That's not an issue. But in the kingdom of God, the bond that brings us together is a spiritual one, not necessarily a physical one. We are citizens of a whole nother kingdom than what we have on this earth. So conclusion here. What does the Bible say about family? Number one, the physical family is the most important building block to human society. And as such, it should be nurtured and protected. Your physical family is incredibly important. I hope that a lot of you guys that are fathers here, that are men, that you really take hold of this. I mean, I need to say to the men, because women mothers are by nature nurturing already. I hope that we as men, that we really take to heart this idea of raising our families, especially in the likeness of Christ. And I hope that as mothers and fathers as well, and that we raise our kids, my hope and prayer is that you are the primary spiritual advisors to your kids. If you're loaning that off to Noah's Ark or Sunday school teachers, that's not the way it was intended. It was always done in family. And so you, as a mom and a dad, you are the primary spiritual advisors for your children. And, I mean, if that doesn't give you enough impetus to get spiritual, you know what I mean, to become more like Jesus, I don't know what is. I mean, it's so important. One of my favorite moments of my day is at night when I'm home, and it's usually more often than not these days, that I just read the scriptures with them. And Noah's Ark has been very gracious to give my family and all of our families here a quiet time reading list. And our kids read it at night, and we have a little discussion. And it's just part of what we do as Christians. And it's important that you really take the ownership in your family to really be the spiritual advisors of your family. Don't pawn that off to the teachers. Don't pawn it off to me. Okay, that's not my job. That's your job. And so make very clear our distinctive roles that we have in our families. So the physical family is the most important building block to human society, and as such, it should be nurtured and protected. But secondly, but more importantly than that, is the new creation that God is making in Christ, which is comprised of a spiritual family, the church, made up of all people who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a spiritual family that we're a part of. See, this is why we talk a lot about house church. You know, honestly, let me just make it really clear, okay? If you're a part of our body and you're not part of a house church, you're just playing church. You're just going through the motions. The whole idea is that a spiritual family, we come together. Now, as our church is growing, our house church ministry begins to play a greater role, because it's a little community family wrapped up in the big family of this church. It's important that we get involved and plugged in, because our whole identity, the whole faith, talks communally. If you are not engaged, you're just living out your faith individually. That's not the way it was intended. I hope that I proved that through the scriptures today, through the verses that I shared. This family, this spiritual family, is drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's Revelation 7:9. And the defining characteristic of this spiritual family is love for one another. Let me close. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The primary characteristic of our spiritual family is love. Is love. Amen? Let's close our eyes. And we're going to express that love in a moment right now. Ask the worship team to come. The Bible talks about standing in the gap. And so this is what I want us to do today. If you have members of your family, mom, dad, brother, sister, spouse, and they're not saved. I'm going to talk here about just the nuclear family right now. In other words, mom, dad, brother, sister, spouse. And they have not yet given their life to Jesus. I just want to have a prayer time today. And I'm going to ask you to stand and to stand in the gap. All right? So if that's you, just stand right now. We're going to pray together before we have our time of communion. And we're going to cry out to the Lord together as a church. And I'm praying during this Chinese New Year that, like I said, that anointing would flow from you as you have your dinner times, as you gather together, and that the witness of Jesus would flow out of you. I want the Holy Spirit to just drop on you right now your purpose. The reason why you are saved. The reason why God plucked you out of darkness into His marvelous light is that you could bring that word of salvation to your family. Now, I know that sounds like a great burden, but it's not, because it's His burden. Remember, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And so, as the worship team leads us, I want us to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for that person, that family member. Pray during this week, if you are going to see them, that you would be able to witness clearly, articulately, graciously. Maybe you'll invite them to Alpha. That's an easy way to go about it as well. And then the whole idea I talked about, the whole point is that our characteristic would be love. I want you that are sitting down, I want you to find someone who's standing, and I want you to stand with them in the gap. I know there's more people that are standing than sitting, and so everyone just find somebody. Just lay hands and just pray with them. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for your unbelieving spouse. Let's pray for your unbelieving dad, your unbelieving mom, your unbelieving brother and sister. Let's ask, let's pray for that word of salvation to go forth. Now let's cry out to the Lord today. Now let's go before Him. Go ahead, Aaron. You know, as I was just praying just now, I just got a sense that there's a lot of you that are just very weary. You've been praying for your family, your spouse for so long, and you're just tired. I mean, you're just tired. It's got a really strong sense in my spirit. And if that's where you're at, I just really feel like the Lord just really wants to encourage you right now. And so just close your eyes and just open your hands. You're His child. He loves you. And He's going to give you the strength. And just receive right now like a little child. And so, Lord, You tell us, God, that You give to hands that are open. There are some, God, here that are on this journey that I've been witnessing and praying and seeking, God, and it quite hasn't panned out yet. We thank You that salvation belongs to the Lord. We thank You, God, that You save them to touch their whole family. And so come, Holy Spirit. Would You right now, God, just infuse faith? There it is. Let faith come upon you right now. Lord, release encouragement. Yeah, right now, God's giving a few of you a picture of your family member getting saved. You see it right in your mind. That's from the Lord. It's done. It's a done deal. Now let's be faithful to live that out. God, I pray that You'd give my friends here visions, give them prophetic words, wisdom and revelation, God, and just the encouragement of the Scriptures. I feel like more than anything, the Lord wants you to know that you're not alone in this. For some of you, you're the only Christian in your whole family. But even in that, you're not alone. You plus God always makes a majority. So Lord, bless them, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, that encouragement of the Spirit fall on them right now. You got your hands open? Just take a deep breath. Just breathe in the breath of God over you. And in that breath, that pneuma, let Him infuse you with faith and the joy of your salvation and the coming joy of the salvation of your family. They are sanctified through You. So we thank You, God. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go to your seats and we're going to have a time of communion. And I invite the ushers to come. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I also received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, and does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you right now to examine yourselves. Ask the Lord to cleanse you of any known sin that's in your life, that we take it with joy. We take it understanding that He sacrificed for us to be forgiven and to be free. Amen. We're going to take together, and so I want to encourage you, when you grab the elements, that you just hold on to it and we'll take it together as a community. Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? Okay. Why don't we hold these in our hand and just bow our head and spend a moment just reflecting on the cross. Now the cross is proof enough that He is good. Let's pray. Lord, God, we thank You for our families, our physical families, and our spiritual family. Lord, I thank You that You set us, God, in our family, physically and spiritually, to make us into the people, God, that You desire. Lord, forgive us for looking at our lives so individualistically, God. But at some point, we need to move corporate. And so we pray that You'd help us as we make that transition. It's almost like the transition from a child, God, becoming a man. Teach us, Lord. God, and we follow Your example, Lord, that You laid down Your own life for Your friends, for us. Lord, You looked at others as more important than Yourself. So we thank You for the life that You lived and the death that You died. Thank You for Your body broken for us and the blood poured out for our sins. And we take this moment to pause, to get a sense of the holy around us, God, and to give thanks. So we thank You today. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Abel, let's rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close.
Do I?
Can I encourage you to grab someone's hand next to you, across the aisle? You're touching the skin of family. And as a family, one of the things we do is we pray for each other. I don't know if you ever heard this old phrase, a family that prays together stays together. So can I invite you to pray for the person on the left and right of you? Can I invite you to lift them up before the Lord? Pray for their week coming up, that they would get rest. Pray that they would minister, be able to minister to their families, that significant ministry would be taking place. And just ask God to bless them. And let's just pray for each other right now as a family. Pray, Lord, we just thank you so much, God. Again, thank you that you set us in families, God, physically and spiritually. We thank you that our physical bond is strong, Lord, that we're there to nurture and protect, but the spiritual bond is even stronger because it's the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, God, as a spiritual family, to love one another as Christ, Lord, showed us how to love. Lord, help us to move, God, beyond individualism, God, into a corporate identity, God, into communal living, Father. Lord, teach us to be your church, Lord, as you build your house this year. God, we thank you, God. Over this Chinese New Year, we pray for incredible opportunities, God, to share our faith with our loved ones. We pray for a time of rest and recreation. We get to recreate, God. You recreate us, Lord, during our rest. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do this week coming up. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your family member next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. Have a happy Chinese New Year, Kong Yi Fa Choi. Bless you guys. Please enjoy some refreshments in the back. Get to meet some new people here at church. And we'll see you this week.